2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Let's pray. James writes, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Father God, may your Holy Spirit help us to listen to your word now and then do what it says. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's been a lot of talk, hasn't there, in recent weeks about suffering. Suffering for speaking of Jesus. If you're with us on the weekend away, Simon Smallwood challenged us as a church to be those who are willing to suffer by taking the message of Jesus to parts of this city that at the moment are unreached and taking big sacrifices to do that, thinking about moving to those areas, thinking about sharing our lives with the people that live there permanently. Called us to suffer. The weekend away, there's also a very moving interview, wasn't there, with Jonathan Clark, one of our mission partners, who's moved his whole family out to Athens in Greece. And he talked about the pain and the suffering that is involved. That is involved him moving his family so that they can encourage Greek students to speak of Jesus. He encouraged us to suffer too. Then a couple of weeks ago when we were looking together at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we had this verse. We had verse 7 where Paul said this. But we have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We learned that the Christian life is all about suffering. It's all about weakness that points other people to the Lord Jesus. My problem with all this talk about suffering is that I'm not really up for it. I'm not really up for it. To be more honest, it's not just that I'm not up for it, I'm just fed up of it already. I do not want suffering and weakness. I do not want it. I'd much prefer the success and the glory that was being offered back in Corinth by the false apostles, by the super apostles. That's what I want. I don't want this suffering at all. talk of it just makes me flinch. Makes me want to walk away. Find it all just a little oppressive, really. Instead of helping me to keep going, all this talk of suffering, well, it makes me want to lose heart. Makes me want to give up on the Christian life. Makes me want to give up on Christian ministry. I need motivation. Don't know about you. I need motivation. I need an answer to the question, why? Why suffer for Jesus? And I'm sure I'm not alone. I'm sure there are fellow Christians in this room who are thinking, why would I do that? Why would I move the whole of my family to a part of Bristol that I'd never want them to go? Why would somebody move their family across the world to take the gospel to people that haven't heard it? Why? Why suffer? Perhaps some of you out there who aren't yet Christians. And as you look in, as you hear us talking again and again about suffering, you must be thinking, why on earth would I become a Christian? Why on earth would I sign up for this sort of suffering? Well, the good news is that Paul provides us. He gives us the motivation that we need in these verses in front of us today. And his basic points, I think, is this. He says to us, suffer for speaking of Jesus, because through him, God saves people from death. Suffer for speaking of Jesus, because through him, God saves people from death. And of course, death is our greatest enemy, isn't it? There is not anyone in this room who won't one day die. All of us will. All of us will. So we should be interested in what follows. To make his basic point, to make the point that suffer for speaking of Jesus because through him God saves people from death, Paul, first of all, looks back and then he looks forward. So first of all, he reflects on his past. He reflects on how God has saved him from death in the past. Look down at verse 13. You can see that for yourself. Paul writes this. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore speak. Here Paul is quoting from the psalm that Susanna read to us, Psalm 116. Why quote? Why quote from that psalm here? Well, let's sort of find out. And it'd be great if you could keep a finger in 2 Corinthians 4, and if you could turn back to Psalm 116. It's page, I think, 432. Page 432 of the Bibles in front of you. I'm going to spend a bit of time in this psalm to try and work out why Paul quotes it here. And I think the main reason he quotes it here is that the psalmist perfectly describes Paul's experience of life, Paul's experience of Christian ministry. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation when a writer or a poet just so perfectly encapsulates what you're going through that you've used his or her words to explain things to others. I know that when my sister died, my mum kept a copy of C.S. Lewis's A Grief Observed with her, because Lewis so wonderfully described what she was going through. So often she would just read people a sentence or two or just point them to a paragraph. And that's the thing that Paul's doing here. He's taking the words of the psalmist and he's saying, look, this guy just expresses what I'm going through. He expresses what I feel. Psalm 160 perfectly describes his experience of the Christian life, his experience of Christian ministry. So if you remember in the passage we looked at 2 weeks ago, he talked about how he felt hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. And yet how wonderfully, how he had never been crushed or in despair or abandoned or destroyed. And we see similar emotions, don't we, down in this psalm in front of us. Look down at verse 3, where the psalmist writes this. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. The psalmist's experience was Paul's experience too. In ministry, he was often knocked down, but he had never been knocked out. And this psalm just wonderfully expresses what that felt like, what that looked like in practice. But it also wonderfully encapsulated Paul's feelings as he looked back at the great experience of his life, his conversion on the Damascus Road, the time when God stopped him in his tracks and revealed Jesus to him. Look down at verse 8. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. God had wonderfully, amazingly, graciously saved Paul from spiritual death. Saved Paul from wandering away from him and turned his life around and brought him alive in Christ. And that's why he quotes verse 10 of Psalm 116 to the Corinthians, because it was his experience too. It was his experience too. Verse 10 of Psalm 116, I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted. His point is that God had saved him from spiritual death. And as a result, he had come to believe in Jesus. And therefore, as a direct consequence of that, flowing on from that, he would never, ever, ever stop speaking of God's way of doing that, Lord Jesus Christ. He would never stop suffering for him too, because God had reached into his life and turned him round. God's grace had transformed his life, and he was never, ever going to keep quiet about that. And I guess that any of us who are here who have had our lives turned around by somebody else will recognize that. If anybody here has ever had their life saved by somebody else, they'll know that when that happens, you talk about that person all the time. If you've ever had a treatment that saved you from death, you recommend it to people all the time. There's ever been an idea that's been passed on you that has stopped you from living life in despair, you don't keep quiet. Well, Paul, his personal experience, his past experience of God's salvation, the Lord Jesus himself turning his life around on the Damascus Road, was the most massive motivation to keep speaking of Jesus, even when that brought him the most immense and the most painful suffering. And that should be the same for us too. Our past and personal experience of God's salvation through Jesus should be the massive motivation that gets us talking about him to all those we know and love, and to people further afield. Look down at verse 1 of Psalm 116, because surely this is our testimony too. Surely these are words that we can say too. I love the Lord. Why? Well, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. We should suffer. We should be up for suffering for speaking of Jesus, because in the past, through the Lord Jesus, God has saved you and God has saved me from spiritual death too. Just think for a moment. Think for a moment of how naturally, we talk about the things that have sort of slightly changed our lives. Okay, let's take a few examples from my life. Spotify. It's amazing. the novels of Wallace Stegner. If you've never read them, buy them this week. Sudafed is an incredible drug. It has kept me going through the last week. I found it very natural to talk about Sudafed and how wonderful it is with my friends. Those are things that have changed my life slightly over the last week, over the last few months and years. I find it really easy to talk about them. God has saved your life. Should it not be even more natural to talk about him? We're to talk about the Lord Jesus. We're to suffer for talking about Christ because God has saved us from death in the past. But Paul provides motivation not just from the past, but from the future too. God will save us not just from spiritual death, but from physical death as well. Look down now at verse 14. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. It is worth suffering for speaking of Jesus because through him God will raise people physically from the dead. Death will not hold them. Death has lost its sting. Paul here shares that he was kept going through immense sufferings. He was kept going through those beatings and those shipwrecks and all that persecution by the thought of enjoying resurrection life with the Corinthians. And we should be kept suffering for speaking of Jesus by the thought of enjoying resurrection life with those that we are sharing Jesus with. That should be a powerful motivation to keep us going. I've got a confession to make to you today. I've been doing cipher camps for kids for the last, I think, 14, 15 summers. And the truth is, and I don't think I've ever really, well, I have told other people that this morning, but today is the big confession day. And the big confession is this, that I don't really like summer camps. They are full of things I have spent my life avoiding doing. We play sport. We have to do that enthusiastically. You sleep on uncomfortable beds. You have to be up the front and make a complete and utter fool of yourself. I hate it. Why do it? Well, because there's that thought, isn't there, of being there on the last day, standing in the throne, in front of the throne of Jesus, with people who were there because they had been introduced to Jesus on Barnstable 3. That's the sort of thought that is meant to keep us going through suffering, to speak of Jesus, to introduce people to him. And we can be certain that that is going to happen. We can be certain of that prospect of us rising and meeting Jesus because God has already raised Jesus from the dead. The evidence that we need to be certain is already there. It has been done, so it can be done, so it will be done. It will happen one day soon. We all know, don't we, that a man can walk on the moon because Neil Armstrong did. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. We can all know that man can rise from the dead because one man did. Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. So suffer. suffer for speaking of Jesus, because in the future, through him, God will save you and God will save others, people, from death too. And that presents us all with a big challenge, doesn't it? A big challenge to stop just thinking of ourselves and our own comfort and our own lies, and to start thinking of others and to focus on their need, their desperate need to be saved from spiritual and physical death through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a focus on others that Paul models for us down in verse 15. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. It's for them. It is for God's glory. It is not for our success or our glory at all. We're going to have to park them. Park them. So I hope you see that Paul's basic point is pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty clear in these verses. Suffer for speaking of Jesus, because through him, God saves people from death. If you want that in a sort of slightly more memorable phrase, it's this. Suffer to save. Suffer to save. Very simple logic there. We suffer so that others are saved. And it's not a logic that humankind is unfamiliar with, is it? Why did those men on D-Day get out of those launches and run up beaches into gun and shell fire? They were suffering to save. Why do people today donate kidneys, go through a painful operation to benefit sometimes complete and utter strangers? They're suffering to save. That is what we're being asked to do today. Suffer, but to save. That is why we should be up for suffering, for speaking of the Lord Jesus, because speaking of the Lord Jesus, pointing people to him, is how they can be saved. The only way they can be saved from the death that otherwise confronts them, from our greatest problem, our worst enemy. That's why Paul took all those beatings. That's why he went so near death in all his sufferings, because he wanted to save other people from eternal death. That's why Simon Smallwood moved his family to Dagenham and has spent decades there sharing the gospel, because he knows that without Jesus, people there will die. That is why the Clarks are in Athens, because there's a nation there of people that need to hear about Jesus, that need to hear of the Jesus who will save them from death. That is why some of us here should think about following those examples, moving ourselves, moving our families to places we don't want to go, because there are people in those places who desperately need to hear of Jesus. That's why it's worth you opening your mouth this week at work when there is an opportunity to talk of him, when there might be suffering, though, as a result, because the people that you're talking to face death, and death without Jesus is eternal death. They need to hear about him. That's why it's worth, if you're a student, really getting stuck into the mission week that's soon coming up, because there is a university full of people who are going to die without Jesus unless the Christian Union tells them. Got to be up for this. We've got to suffer if people are going to be saved. So you're up for it? You're not fully up for it? Well, the good news is a bit more motivation next week. I think we'll probably all need a little bit of encouragement next week, whatever. But in the meantime, we do need to remember this. We have been saved from death through Jesus. He's wonderfully done that for you and for me. We can, through Jesus, save others from death too. So resolve now to suffer so that others will be saved. Somebody resolved to do that for you. Some people resolved to do that for you, didn't they? There was that colleague at work who started talking to you about Jesus, not knowing what your response would be, who took so much time to answer your questions, who suffered to save you. There was that teacher at school who ran that CU, who got a lot of grief in the staff room because of it, who took up loads of their spare time at the end of long working days to introduce you to Jesus. They suffered so that you might be saved. There was that friend at university who was there through your darkest of times and who kept on being like Jesus and using any opportunity to talk of Jesus, who suffered so that you would be saved. And of course there's Jesus himself, who did exactly that for you, who suffered on the cross to save you. He's asking none of us today to do anything that he wasn't willing to do himself. So let's join him in suffering to save those who are lost without him. Father God, we don't want to suffer. We want lives of ease and comfort. We want glory and we want success. Father God, please help us to look at the past and to see how you have saved us in Jesus. How you suffered to save us in Jesus. And be willing to do that ourselves. Help us to look at the future and think of that prospect of being with you in glory, surrounded by people, introduced to Jesus by us, and help us to be willing to suffer for them now. Please, please, may today be a word that we don't just merely listen to, but get on and do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As ever, I want to try and start with some of the questions, the sort of clarification questions, and sort of move to get to more kind of application questions. So the first question is just, could you explain more clearly what you and Paul mean by spiritual death? That phrase you used a couple of times, could you just unpack what you meant by that?
Yeah, just Paul, as he walked along the Damascus Road, heading to arrest Christians for following the Lord Jesus, was somebody who was dead to God. There wasn't a sort of bit of spiritual life in his body. He'd rejected God. He hated Jesus and his disciples, and he lived his life rejecting the God who'd made him. And that is the sort of attitude that the Bible describes as spiritual death. And it's the same sort of attitude that we all had before we became Christians. We might not have been going to kill Christians. We might not have ever expressed it in that way. But the Bible says that what we are before we're Christians. We are spiritually dead. We are dead to God. We wish God was dead. And we're dead to him. That is all changed when Jesus in his grace comes into our lives and the Spirit works and brings new life. And all the language you get in the Bible of being brought to new life, of being born again, reflects that understanding that before we were Christians, we're spiritually dead. After we've become Christians, in God's grace, we're spiritually alive.
No, thank you. Someone just wanting to sort of tease out the relationship between our suffering and other people being saved. So a couple of people ask questions a bit like this. Is it a case of our suffering saving people somehow? Or is the suffering a result of our trying to see people saved? How does suffering add to people's chances of salvation?
Because people take seriously things that people are willing to suffer for. And people ignore things that people aren't willing to suffer for. I think church history teaches us that. Whenever the church has grown most, it's because the world outside has looked on and seen this group of people who believe in Jesus so much that they're willing to suffer for him. Why has the church in China grown incredibly over the recent decades? Was because Christians have shown that they really mean that Jesus is alive by being willing to, and in many cases, dying for him. And church history teaches us that when Christians suffer, the world around gets that there is something important at the centre of their lives. When we're not willing to suffer, people just see Jesus as something that is a bolt-on extra to our lives. It's a massive challenge, isn't it, for us today?
Yeah. So it's not the suffering itself that saves people, but the being willing to suffer shows people that Jesus is for real.
Although, in a sense,
the two are bound, aren't they? Yeah. Thank you. Here's a comment. How would we reply to a comment like this? Isn't there a risk that we are legalistic and we go and tell because the Bible says so? Surely love for him will spur us on, because the real reason we're not speaking is because we don't know him today.
There's always going to be a danger to anything that will be legalistic, because we're professional legalists. I certainly am. That's the sort of direction we go in. But I do just think we've got to sort of see the logic here, which is a logic that points us to Jesus and his love for us, in the sense that, you know, when we hear the sort of the heartbeat of this passage, which is suffer to save, that is a heartbeat which Jesus points us to in his pattern of his ministry, but it's just also a pattern that we're just called to get on and do here, and that Paul models for us. I hope that as we heard that pattern today, our hearts were warmed as we remember that it is the pattern of Christ, that is the pattern that other people have followed to bring us to him. So it's not a sort of cold, I must go and do, but it's a remembering Jesus, remembering what others have done for me, remembering what Christ God has done for me in the past, remembering what God will do for me in the future. All of that wonderful stuff. Wonderful positive motivation, not just legalism in any shape or form. Mm.
Can there be a danger that we seek suffering unnecessarily? We seek suffering for suffering's sake?
Yes, it's a possibility, but it's one of those possibilities that none of us are particularly near.
Several people asking, does that mean that without suffering there's no effective service or speaking or witness? Someone else sort of saying, you know, what if I'm sharing the gospel with words and actions and I'm not suffering? Is my witness defective if it's not costing me?
I think the truest of loves that ever been is redemptive suffering love, isn't it? That's what we see in Christ at the cross. That the most pure love, love in its most sort of pure form, is suffering redemptive love. If we really want to love people, it will always involve, in some shape or form, suffering, because that's just what love is. That's what love takes. We don't necessarily mean beatings for all of us, but we mean time and energy and that phone call late at night when you just think, this is the last thing I need, but in love you pick it up, going the extra mile with a friend. It's all those things, but true love always involves suffering.
So that's probably the key, isn't it? We've got a very narrow view of suffering sometimes. We think it just means being thrown into prison.
It means just being exhausted a lot of the time. You know, in the pressurized life of us in Bristol today, it will mean just being exhausted a lot of the time. It will mean you know, the sort of thing we were talking about last week, the sort of examples that Simon gave of, you know, having children that grow up with a Bristol accent was seen as a point of fasting. That shows in some ways how far away from suffering we are, if that is really the example provided. But to be honest, he was on the money, wasn't he? That's something that we're often not willing to do.
Just on that then, someone asked, well, it's okay for us to suffer to save others, but should we make our children suffer with us?
I think it's when you show whether you really believe the gospel. You're willing to entrust your children to Jesus as well? I'm very glad that my parents were. I think it's a real challenge, but I think it's whether we really show we believe the gospel.
Yeah.
And I know, you know, easy for me to say without children, but I think it's when we really show whether we really believe the gospel, if we're willing to say to Jesus, I entrust you for my children too.
Yeah, show the world, but also it shows our children.
Yeah,
we really believe the
gospel.
Yeah,
and I think that's
not
one of the most
something for
powerful things
mum and dad.
Yeah.
It's
powerful things for me, yeah, becoming a Christian, was how much my parents were willing to entrust me to Jesus.
Yeah. How are we doing for time? I've got some great. Okay, if I'm totally honest, I would not be up for moving my family to a new area like St. Paul's or somewhere. I wish I was. What can I do to be more up for this kind of suffering?
Oh, come next week. As in, you know, if you need the extra motivation, there's some extra motivation next week.
Yeah. And say that person is seriously ill during the week and can't come back.
Just read on in your Bible.
Read on in your Bible. But I guess that's honesty, isn't it? As in that many people identify with this question. I'd love to be up for it, but everything in me thinks, whoa.
Yeah, and that's why we need the motivation of this week. It's why we need the motivation of next week. It's why we need to spend our lives in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I think it's just one of those passages we'll need to be returning to again and again. I already have, and I just need to more and more.
I think the picture you painted of the people in your dormitory on camp, we're being raised with us on the last day.
It's amazing, isn't it?
That'll be the day when we'll see what really mattered, won't we? We won't go, but we never got whatever it was.
Yeah.
We'll go, how blessed we are.
Yeah.
We won't have regrets. Final question. Can you, again, very practical, can you suggest some useful ways to introduce Jesus into our conversation with others at work, in the pub, etc.? We often talk about that kind of thing, but give us a dose of reality and wisdom.
We've just got to, so let's just think of some of the examples we're thinking about, 2 weeks ago. You know, we've got to talk about the ups and downs of our lives, and we've got to talk about how Jesus, sort of helps us. You know, we want to go tomorrow, and if there's an opportunity, we want to talk about this call to suffer to save other people, and if we're rather lacking in motivation and we struggling with all of this, we want to talk to our friend. You know, we're talking about, that we should be suffering for, and I just don't want, just actually talk honestly. That there is this call in the Bible to suffer so that other people are saved by telling them about Jesus. That would be quite an interesting discussion to have with your friends, wouldn't it? To talk about that call and to talk about your struggles with that call, but to underline to them that this is not just what you do on a Sunday when they're watching whatever they're watching on TV now, or what you do when they are shopping wherever they're shopping now.
Yeah.
But it actually is something deadly, deadly serious.
I guess we sometimes feel we have to go from, the weather, the football, to Jesus. And actually, the point is we're not used to talking with our friends and colleagues about the things of the heart more generally. And we're certainly not used to kind of sharing the things that are challenging and difficult to us. We always think we have to go with a neat answer, a neat package. Sharing the fact that, I had this blemming difficult sermon yesterday.
Yeah.
Might be more interesting than going, I heard a sermon, there are 3 reasons why you need to listen to it.
Yeah. And, just the idea of, we were talking yesterday at church about how all genuine love is suffering love. Do you think that's right?
Yeah. So asking questions.
Yeah.
Just getting people talking about, somehow talking, getting into the zone, talking about important things.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you. We must pause there for today, and I'm going to... the wonder is we're not left to do all this alone, but we have a Father who listens to our prayers and answers our prayers, and Ruth Kish is going to lead us in prayer.